My previous two visits some weeks ago, we've been considering together an amazing word, nevertheless. Hope you've been turning it over in your mind and feeding on it, helped you, your Christian pathway. We're going to look this morning at the Easter, nevertheless. It's very, very difficult, really, to enter into the reality and into the meaning of the verses which we have read. We can skip over them very lightly, but we're walking, dear friend, upon a very sacred path in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning from Luke's Gospel. It moves our hearts, causes us perhaps to weep. Coming up to Easter, as we think of our blessed Saviour, sometimes we tend to think just mainly upon the cross and the resurrection. That's quite right, of course. But leading up to the cross, you have this moving passage. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He cries out, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. In the past, we've been thinking of the nevertheless of infinite comfort. We saw on my last visit something of the nevertheless of a clear conviction, where we're able to say, I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And this morning, dear friend, we have this Easter nevertheless. And I would head it as the nevertheless of unquestioning obedience. I hope you agree. The nevertheless of unquestioning obedience. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. God has to speak to us, I believe, perhaps in a very special way through these words this morning. Because some of us this morning may be very stubborn. We've made up our own minds and our own decisions, even as Christians. We've got it all planned. We've got it all arranged. We've got it all booked up for months to come. Have you ever said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yours be done. William Williams, Auntie Kellen, the great hymn writer, puts it so beautifully when he says, there is a path of pardon in his blood, there's a sure salvation in his blood. That's the path the Saviour trod. He could have turned back. He could have returned. If it be possible, it could have been possible, but Calvary could have been avoided. He could have called on 12 legions of angels to come down and deliver him, to spare him, to rise up. On the other hand, it could not be possible when you think it out, when you sit down and really meditate on these words. It could have been possible, but it could not be possible. Why could it not be possible? Because, beloved, if he'd gone straight back and avoided Calvary, we wouldn't be here this morning. There'd be no hope, no salvation, no hope of glory, no hope of heaven. So as you read these words, Father, if it be possible, remember, could have been possible, it could not be possible. Because there was a plan, a purpose in his coming. The Bible teaches us that before time was, there was that great conference Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity, who will go for us? A cry arose. There came a voice, here am I. Send me. I'll go, Father. I'll die for your people. I'll go all the way. We used to sing, didn't we? All the way to Calvary. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary. He went for me. Father, all things are possible. Nevertheless, not what I will, what thou wilt. They're tremendous words, really. One finds it hard, perhaps, to read them, really, honestly. One finds it even more difficult to preach upon them, because it's such a sacred path. I read these words the other day. It's not a conflict between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. There's not a great battle going on, but rather an expression of Christ's humanity. It's not that the Father and the Son were fighting against each other, arguing. It's not that the Son said, Father, it's not fair that you sent me. I'm going to go back. I'm coming back. Calvary before him. It's rather an expression of his humanity. He's a real man. And he knows what's before him. The old rugged cross, not a gilded cross, not a jewel-studded cross, rough timber, and he knows what's before him. Nails are going to be put into his hands and into his feet, and a spear will be put into his side. It's not a surprise to him. He knows what's before him. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's a subjection, you'll notice, which is built upon a strong relationship. Even that which is before him, which he knows, he's able to say, Father. Easy to miss this, friend. He's able to say, Father. It's a subjection which is built upon that strong relationship. Even though Christ knew all that which was yet before him, he never lost that sense of awe and reverence and respect and worship. Father. And it must be possible, and it must be possible, and it ought to be possible in our lives as children of God, that we don't lose that sense of relationship. And through all the trials and difficulties of life, through all the times of grief and sadness and sickness, all the things that crowd in upon his church, upon you, beloved, this morning, we're able to say, Father, it's all under your control. You know what is best for me. Please forgive me that I've made all my plans without being subject to your will and asking for your will. Father. Secondly, it is a subjection which knows no restriction. That's interesting, isn't it? Remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He does not seek deliverance from the cross. Rather, it was from the hour of conscious sin that would be bearing upon him. For by his stripes we are healed. And he knows all that which is before him. And he's prepared to go all the way to Calvary. So it is a subjection which knows no restriction, so different to ours. We might say this morning, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go that way, that path. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to endure that, but. Don't find that here. It's a subjection which knows no restriction. And literally it should read, let Your will always be done. It's there in the original. Let your will always be done. Are we there this morning? Remember in John 10, the Lord Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. One in purpose, one in mind, one in heart, one in planning. We're one. One in person, one in unity. Thirdly, it is a subjection which is to be tested to the ultimate extremity. Maybe someone here this morning is being tested. You feel as if you come to the very end of yourself. People say that to us, don't they? Can't bear it any longer. I can't bear it any longer. The pain, the agony, the mystery, the suffering, the loss. You won't find that here. It's a subjection which is to be tested to the ultimate. Being in an agony. Agony of mind. He knows what is before him. He knows what awaits him. Being in an agony of mind, he prayed more earnestly. And I would say, beloved, who can plumb these depths? What holy ground we're on this morning. He prayed more intensely. The Reverend John Wilcox puts it this way. It was necessary not only that Jesus should die, but that he die of his own free will, that he should wish to die, and once his will had been brought into conformity with the will of his Father, his agony was past. He's won the victory by complete renunciation or giving up of himself. He's reached the target. He's come to the end of the road. Not in dismay, not in despair, but as the victor. The victor. Those great words, you remember, of victory from Calvary. It is finished. Weren't the words of a dying man who lost the cause. The words of victory. It is finished. So we sing at times all the sacrifices of the old are gone, finished. What a wonderful sample and example for us to follow and to imitate. Remember how Paul put it in Philippians 2, verse 8? He humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, right through absolute extremity. And nevertheless, of unfettered obedience. Are we obedient? The Apostle Paul, you remember, could congratulate the church at Rome in Romans 16. For your obedience is come abroad, says Paul, unto all men. It's a wonderful epitaph to write over a church, isn't it, who accompany the Lord's people. Of individual believers, are you known as being obedient? True obedience, beloved, is founded upon a respect for God and for his word. True obedience, the nevertheless of unquestioning obedience, true obedience is founded upon a respect for God and his word. It's a wonderful verse in Exodus 24. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. All that the Lord hath said, will we do and be obedient. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, church is like-minded. What is God's will? In the annual church meeting, we've got it all planned. The notes are written. Secretary's ready. It's all planned. Wonderful is the church. Happy is the church. Happy are the members. Who above all seek to be obedient to the Lord. Not what pleases us. Not what we want. Not what we've decided. Not what we've arranged. Lord, let your will be done. Happy. That church. True obedience, secondly, is noted and rewarded by God himself. It's interesting as you read through the Bible, you come particularly to Isaiah 1 verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So remember this theme of obedience. True obedience is noted and rewarded by God himself. God is pleased with his people, and they're obedient to his word, and they seek his will. Thy will be done. Show me, Lord. Anybody like that this morning here? Show me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Make me willing. Make me prepared to say, nevertheless, do away with my plans, my arrangements, my bookings. Lord, what is your will for my life, for my family, for my business? Show me, Lord. Thirdly, I believe that true obedience far outweighs any human endeavor and sacrifice. True obedience, biblical obedience, godly obedience far outweighs any human endeavor and sacrifice that we might think we're making. Samuel's word, you remember, to Saul. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You might think you're bringing the very best in the fat of rams, and you might think, ah, we're pleasing the Lord, but you're not, if you're not obedient. God, his word. I remember many years ago hearing the Reverend Paul Tucker preaching on that word at the Barry Bible College annual seminar. I was there, privileged to be there, and he preached so powerfully. Obey is better than sacrifice. Whatever excuse you might make, what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear? I remember Paul Tucker saying so powerfully, you can't stop sheep bleating. You can't stop them. You go out now, this time of the year, they're bleating on the hills. God is looking for not the fat of ram, beating heart that pleases him better. Fourthly, I would say, dear friend, that true obedience will be costly. And if it isn't costly, we have to examine our hearts and our lives and see whether we're really being honest in the sight of God. Is it costing us anything? Whatever the outcome may be, our only desire is to know spiritual health, spiritual gladness. We want to please Him of all things. So remember this theme, this subject. Obedience, true obedience, will be costly, won't be cheap, Fifthly, I believe that true obedience must come from the heart. From the heart. I could go on preaching here for a long time, and on obedience, that I go to now, they ask me to preach. Preach! Preach! For an hour! And they have an hour of praise and worship and breaking of bread. We want you to preach for an hour at least. True obedience must come from the heart. I can't do that in your own heart. You have to come to the Lord and ask Him to give you that obedience. Not because you're being told, not because the elders say so, not because it's the policy of the church. For true obedience must come from our hearts this morning. Right. Nevertheless, not my will, mine be done. I love the way that Paul puts it in Romans 6 of the church again, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart a form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's lovely, isn't it, really? You didn't go to a seminar to study the doctrine so that you would be obedient. You were obedient before you went to the seminar. Before you read those theological books. Before you dived into Calvin's Institutes. Read them all, perhaps. Ah, good enough. Have I obeyed from the heart? Thou God seest me. There's a lot more yet that we could consider. Let me just apply it in these ways, friend. I would say that there are dangers to be avoided. Certain dangers to be avoided. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, it's possible, if we're not careful, promising a hurried obedience in the heat of the moment when we're under some pressure, maybe emotional pressure, maybe physical pressure. But it's easy if we're not careful to make a hurried obedience. Be careful. Follow, follow, we sing. I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I would follow on. Stop for a moment before you sing that too lustily. I speak to my own heart in this. Oh, really mean it? Are we really willing to obey Him? Follow him anywhere, everywhere. Lovely music, it's a lovely tune, it makes us all feel happy, and we go out smiling. Oh, nevertheless, think about what you've been singing and saying, promising. So there are dangers, I believe, to be avoided in this whole theme and subject of obedience. Secondly, an obedience which gives a good outward impression. Be careful of that, dear friend. Not to impress others. The important thing is, thou God seest me. Before Him who knows us through and through. Scribes and Pharisees were guilty of that. They were very, very good, giving outward impression. Prayers in public, ringing of bells, everybody see how holy, how reformed we are, how Calvinistic we are. Oh, careful, careful. What are our hearts like? Prepared to say, nevertheless, not my will. Thirdly, an obedience which quickly evaporates, like a morning cloud. How careful we need to be. the nevertheless of Christ's unquestioning obedience. He only desired to do his Father's. And you go through the Gospels and through the earthly life of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and it's so thrilling and wonderful. See the ways that he can speak unashamedly, really, with great desire in his own heart, always to do his Father's will. John 5:30, Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which sent me. We ought to underline these verses before we make any hasty decision ourselves as Christians. John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29, for I do always those things that please him. Able to say that? I'm not. I had shame. He could. He only desired to do his Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine done. And the Apostle Paul takes up that theme in Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ, says Paul, pleased not himself. So it must have made a strong impression upon the life of the apostle. Probably been going through these neverthelesses, verses guarding our Savior, his response. Even Christ pleased not himself. What an example you and I follow. So he only desired to do his Father's will. He recognized that he came to complete a work which his Father had given him to do. Calvary wasn't an accident. Calvary didn't just suddenly come upon our Savior. There are some theologians that teach that. Rubbish. It's nonsense. It's unbiblical. Always remember, beloved, that our Savior recognized that he came to complete a work which his Father had given him to do. John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Hallelujah! Thank God he went all the way to Calvary for me, for you. Thank the Lord. He recognized he came. Calvary wasn't an accident. Calvary didn't just happen. It was all planned. Part of God's great plan. And the Lord Jesus was pleased to be part of that plan. He considered it an honor to complete the work. John 17:4, he could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 19:30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Not the death of a martyr. Out of victory. Complete, Father. Done it all. I've run the race. I've kept close to the nevertheless. Is it finished? Finished. Then thirdly, by way of practice, help, Lord, he recognized that he came to die for his people. That's a wonderful theme for meditation. It takes many hours. We really go into it. He recognized our Savior that he came to die for his people. In other words, you and I are included, enclosed, in the nevertheless of our Saviour. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You and I in Witten Chapel who love the Saviour have been redeemed by precious blood, have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. The Lord Jesus recognized that He came to die for you. He had you and me in His mind when He died. Isn't that wonderful? I'd say, well, that's a bit far-fetched, going too far. No, no, listen, John 17. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. Right through, particularly the whole of John 17, you see this theme coming out, this great triumphant song. He had you in his mind and heart as he hung upon the cross, bleeding, as in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was so intense. The blood vessels actually burst out of water before he went to Calvary. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we see in his unqualified obedience, a burning passion, a motivating force, a heart that is captivated by love to his Father and to his people. What a challenge for us. When shall I find my willing heart or taken up by thee? So I just want to close, dear friend, by saying, may you and I be brought to that place of total subjection and unquestioning obedience and be able to cry out in all sincerity, nevertheless, not my will, not what I've planned, not what I've arranged, thy will be done. And if we go that way, we shall be happy. Be happy, Christian. We must always speak cautiously about the will of God. Remember that. Too many people, even those who claim to be Christians, speak very lightly, very flippantly, very often, about God's will. We must always bring the will of God into our plan. James teaches us that. James 4. I've arranged this, I've arranged that, I've planned this, I've planned that. Let me read it to you. So important. James 4, verse 13. Listen. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. In other words, James, be careful. You've made your plans. Stop. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow? Ever thought about that? Monday tomorrow, April 4th. Don't know what's going to happen. Well, you say, I've got it planned, I've got it booked. All in my diary. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What you ought to say is, if the Lord will. What a difference that makes, doesn't it? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this. Or that. Now you rejoice in your boasting, for such rejoicing is evil. Be careful, says James. Be careful. We must always bring the will of God into our plans. It's rather an amusing little story. Hope I can just stay for a moment. There used to be a shopkeeper in Weston-super-Mare, ironmonger, hardware, Christian. Family business, and they had on their door of the shop this notice as to opening hours. And regarding particularly the afternoons, opening will say at 2:15 WPDV. I remember we went to the shopkeeper once and asked, can you tell us what that means? We know what DV means, God willing. What's weather, WP? Well, it means weather permitting, he said. I'll open the shop in the afternoon, weather permitting, God willing. God, he's unashamed. God willing. God, are you and I? All our plans, all our arrangements, summer holidays, Easter holidays, we must always bring the will of God into our plans. And thirdly and lastly, to do the will of God and to accept it into our lives, I believe, brings total peace. You may be troubled, you may be anxious, simply, dear friend, because you haven't asked God's planning, God's will for your life. Yes, you're a believer, all arranged, you love the Lord. To do the will of God and to accept it into our lives brings total peace. So we're able to sing peace, perfect peace. To do the will of Jesus. This is peace. It really is. The best medication. It's like it. Perfect peace. Isaiah 48, verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Oh, that you brought me, says God, into your planning. Then had your peace been as a river, and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. And we read at the beginning of the service this morning, if you remember, Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's the path of happiness, perfect peace. Are we able to say that? You and I delight to do your will. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou will. Do we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. It has searched us out. It has dug deep into our being this morning. And for that we make no apology. That, Lord, we do not seek to evade it. We would come beneath thy word, beneath thy truth. Pray, Lord, that each one of us may be able to say, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Help any dear believer here this morning who may be struggling, who may be fighting against the will of God for their lives, and make us all willing to take this heavenly medication so we shall be glad, so we shall be truly happy, so we shall be truly at peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.